Okay, good morning. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Oh, our Father and our God, thank you for the delightful time of spending time together with sisters in Christ. Lord, we pray that we would stir up one another to love and good deeds. Lord, thank you that you've prepared those good deeds in advance for us to walk in. We're so, so grateful that Jesus authors and perfects our faith. So may we fix our eyes on him this morning as we begin to prepare our hearts together in worship later, understanding that we, in reality, are joining together in the heavenly city, together around your throne. So, Lord, may we see our Savior pavilioned in splendor. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Exodus 35, I wanted to share a little bit this morning about my devotions, and I have been asked recently by friends, you know, how do you prepare for your devotions? What topics do you select and why? And I have an answer to that because I put a lot of thought into it. And very often what I do is I look at the past year and the things that, as a biblical counselor, I have encountered most often. And things I think to myself, wow, you know, one-on-one is my wheelhouse and where I thrive, where I am most comfortable. One-to-many, quite a bit less, but I am grateful and willing to serve as I am asked. So I bring those things very often to my writing for my devotions as an effort to multiply that those conversations and say, well, wow, if I'm having these conversations one-on-one with a dozen people, this must be something that's, you know, resonating in the hearts of God's people. And today's devotion is very much one of those. Yesterday I talked about adorning the gospel in everything. And today's a little bit of a companion piece or maybe a continuation of that. You certainly didn't have to be here yesterday for this to make sense. But I do hope that as we look at a different aspect of personal adornment of the gospel, that this will be helpful to you. So this morning we're going to consider our affections as our adornment of the gospel and how they are true, good, and beautiful. To do that, I'd like to encourage you this morning to think about how you naturally see the world, how you interact with it, how you make sense of it. And to do this as an exercise of embracing the life of Christ in you. After almost two decades of working really closely with people, I've come to realize that our individual affections, how Christ is expressed in you, is very often linked specifically to attributes of Christ. And whether we realize it or not, there are certain things that stir our affections for the Lord. They're those things rooted in our stronger emotions and passions. Yesterday, I very briefly mentioned how being in the garden in the cool of the day stirs my affections for the Lord. It's those moments where I just experience the sweetest communion with him. Affections refer to a kind of ardent devotion for God that are stirred up in particular moments, and they really create this awareness of God's divine nearness and presence to us. I asked you to open to Exodus 35 because I feel like that's a passage that touches on this, and I'm going to read a few verses out of that chapter. I'm going to start at 4, but then I'm going to skip, and I'll tell you where I'm reading as I go. So this is the nation of Israel preparing to furnish the tabernacle, and Moses is asking the people to bring contributions. So if I start in verse 4, it says, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. Skipping down to 20, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Verse 25 says, and every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And then 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. So that is how I want to introduce today's subject of true, good, and beautiful, and linking those to the threefold office of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, these three mediating offices were held by different individuals. And by mediating office, it is an official role that these people filled to interact with God and his people. So they stood between God and his people. In Christ, all three of these offices are fulfilled and perfectly held in one person. If these offices are new to you, here's what I hope is a helpful summary. Jesus, in his threefold office, is our prophet. He guides us in the paths of righteousness through his word. As our priest, he guarantees the salvation of those who trust him through his atonement and intercession. And as our king, he leads us to final victory over sin, Satan, and death. So if you'll turn now to 1 Peter 2:9, that helps us understand how these offices apply to us. And this is where I want to just walk through for a minute and make this connection in a way that I hope is meaningful to you and helpful. So 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I tried to sort of explain this passage in my own words, but I found this very helpful comment by Tim Keller. So I'm going to read his words instead. On this verse, Tim Keller writes, the Spirit equips every believer to be a prophet who brings the truth, a priest who sympathetically serves, and a king who calls others into accountable love. This Spirit-equipped calling and gifting of every believer to be a prophet, priest, and king has been called the general office. And Dr. Baugh from Westminster Seminary says about the general office, Christ redeemed us that we may all serve him now and forever in his royal service as prophet, priest, and king. So with that very brief overview, I want to share an observation that I have learned over a couple of decades, and that is that whether it be in his office as prophet, priest, or king, I found that there are areas where you probably most resonate with the expression of the life of Christ, and that your affections quicken more in relation to that activity. So let me explain it this way by sort of posing a few questions. Do you naturally see the need for truth to be spoken in pretty much any given situation and become perplexed or distressed when that's overlooked or neglected? Because you know that truth is a person and his influence is the difference between right and wrong. Or, on another hand, do you naturally tend to weep freely over the joys and pains of this life? How you're acutely aware of how there's more than meets the eye when people are experiencing life at different levels, longing to bring God's tender mercies into that, and are sensing God's heart in those moments? Or, thirdly, do you naturally seek right and good order for things around you to be fitting for the circumstances? Does your spirit easily connect dots and is able to make meaning of troublesome things? And do you dislike chaos because God is a God who governs and brings order. Hopefully, as you heard those questions, you heard that they're loose applications of Jesus in his roles as prophet, priest, and king. And one of them probably resonated more for you than the others. So what do these offices have to do with our affections? What I have concluded is they have everything to do with them. In that list of questions, I said, are you naturally stirred in these ways? But it was a little bit of a trick question, because what if they aren't natural tendencies? What if they are supernatural expressions? What if the Holy Spirit, what if as the Holy Spirit conforms you more and more into the likeness of Christ, which we all desperately need, your seemingly natural life is in fact the supernatural life of Christ manifest in your mortal flesh? That reference that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 4:10-11, which is another one of those verses that always takes me aback, that how is that possible that the life of Christ could be manifest in my mortal flesh? And what a grand display of him in the dailiness of our lives, showing you himself as well as those around you. Here's an important note, though, that I need to pause and make. We are meant to be conformed to the whole image of Christ, which means that if you're exceptionally strong in one of these expressions, first, you're not crazy. And those people around you who express their affections and devotion for Christ, they're not crazy either. So if you tend to weep at the drop of a hat, but they bring the hammer of truth, just different expressions, but all of Christ. Second, you being strong in one of these expressions is in and of itself an invitation to grow in the grace of knowledge in the rest of his offices and to make him known that way as well. For example, speaking hard truths without the tenderness of a priest, that's really not how we faithfully bring God's word to bear best on people. And mercy alone isn't always the answer to every situation, which is something for those with the tender heart of a priest may want to just handle things that way. And for sure, nobody likes a bully, which is really a disordered display of kingly attributes. Right now in Reformed circles, it's really popular to talk about the offices and their attributes and God's people as a handy way to sort of assign leadership roles. And if you're familiar with that, I just want to offer this. I don't embrace that. And the reason I don't embrace that is because I think it suggests that we should remain in those things that come naturally to us and just sort of develop them rather than growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, Ephesians 4:15. So with that clarification, let's talk about our affections in action. As you attune yourself to God's active presence in the dailiness of your life, as we noted yesterday in abiding, he's working through you. So I want to tell you about three people who God used to make himself known to me in these offices in profound ways. I've told the story before about a parks and recreation worker who worked in the summers at the park down the street from the house that I grew up on. It was a time when there were vibrant parks programs, so all the kids would spend their summers there, sun up to sundown. And one day I got there before anybody else, and this young worker was there. And so we started chatting, and to this day I don't remember anything about that encounter except she wore a khaki uniform. And then at some point she turned her face upward and said, "Oh, how I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." She was someplace else with someone else. And even though I was really, really young when I had that encounter, I have been marked by it ever since. And reflecting on that interaction over the years, I've realized, wow, she spent her life endeavoring to be in the presence of the Lord. Her walk with Jesus seems to me to have been a very priestly one. showed me what it is to behold his beauty in the ordinary milieu of life. She showed me Jesus the beautiful and Psalm 27:4 that says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The second person is Maria the esthetician. In my late teens and early 20s, I was very, very busy making a shipwreck of my faith. If it was grievous to the Lord, I was probably deeply involved in it. I don't come out of a squeaky clean background. My journey has been one from dark darks to marvelous light. So around 21 years old, I'm getting a facial, and the esthetician is a woman I had gone to high school with named Maria. We hadn't known each other much in high school, but it turns out that since then, Jesus had gotten a hold of her in a big way, and he was her strong tower. Since then, I've seen the same zeal in others, and you probably have too. They're a teensy bit scary, because they are unashamed. So my faithful Lord sent Maria into my life at a pivotal moment. We chatted and caught up. She asked me, you know, what I'd been up to since high school, and then eventually started talking about Jesus and her zeal for the Lord, and then started asking me some really pointed questions. And as she did, she started to discover what a wreck my life and my faith had been, and then didn't flinch in confronting me in my sin. In no uncertain terms, she brought the truth of the gospel to bear on my life. It turns out she had been involved in some of the same things I had, so she could speak with understanding into this. And ultimately, she said, "Tricia, you are destroying your life. And Jesus sees you grieved by your rebellion." She showed me Jesus the truth. In Matthew 4:17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Maria knew that truth is a person. She unashamedly proclaimed biblical truth, the reality of my sin, and called me to repentance. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The third person was May Burt, the senior saint. So a few years later, I was at my first true church because God had used Maria to call me to repentance. And I met a woman named May Burt. She was in her mid to late 80s, and she was strong in the Lord, strong in spirit, strong in faith. And there was something about her that was so attractive, and I wanted very much to get to know her more. I had heard that she knitted balaclavas for the military, or someone was in the military. So I thought, well, I'm going to ask her to teach me how to knit. That would be an easy way to sort of gain an introduction. And of course, she quickly invited me to her home. In our conversations, I learned that that good, humble, kind woman had served the Lord faithfully for a lifetime in so many orderly capacities. She tried to teach me to knit. That was the abysmal failure part of the afternoon, none of which mattered. Because before I left, I asked May if we could pray together. And I thought we'd just sit in our chairs and say a little prayer and amen, and then I'd go about my day. But that's not how it went. This mighty woman of faith was one of authority. There was a kind of power to her faith. So she stood up, because in the presence of the Lord you stand. She faced me, gestured for me to stand, held out her hands, and then took mine in those mighty old hands. She asked me if I wanted to pray first. So I uttered a meager little prayer, said amen, and thought, okay, now have we prayed? Then she started to pray. She prayed for me. She prayed over me, and she prayed heaven down on me. It was as if this woman knew. I was just beginning my life of faith, and she was coming to the end of hers, the time when her faith would soon become sight. And if I could just speak freely from the heart, without too much scrupulousness here. I would like to say that it was as if this woman was evoking and imparting covenant faithfulness right there in our midst. She was praying things into right order over my life, even as a king declares proper rule and declares it good. Maybert showed me Jesus the good. And Psalm 27:13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. These three saints displaying the good, the true, and the beautiful. Their individual affections reflected the office of Christ, either as prophet, priest, or king. And they did so in these ordinary, private, unseen ways. Yet Christ was made known in untold ways. Christ in them changed everything for me. Those natural, but really supernatural attributes were accomplishing eternal good work. I think it's important to know, though, not one of them ever came to learn the impact that they had on me, the immeasurable meaning of their private, personal faith in action. Sometimes we don't get to know, at least not this side of heaven, the extent of our good works. But here's what we can know. Your individual affections, stirred and offered in Christ, make him known because your affections for Christ reveal Christ. All that to say, Christ in you is somebody's park worker, Maria the esthetician, Maybert. May he make himself known more and more as you display the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. I want to close with a reflection on Psalm 27 by Dr. Harry Reeder, who wrote this in Table Talk magazine 10 years ago. David desired to continually abide in the house of the Lord because it is in his sanctuary that we meet the true, the beautiful, and the good. He is the sanctuary, and now amazingly, he makes us into his sanctuary. We are the temple of the Lord. So let's expand our prayer. O Lord, allow us to behold the one who is true, beautiful, and good. Make us a sanctuary that others may see the truth, beauty, and good of the triune God in your church. By your Spirit, through your Son, and for your glory, may they see you, for there is none like you. True are you, O Lord. Beautiful are you, O Savior. Good are you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. There is no more prayer that I could add to that this morning. So we've ended at a perfect time. It's 5 minutes till, so we can head over for breakfast. Thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing your mornings with me and getting up early. Mm-hmm.